Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading together in the first 11 verses. Can I just make one comment before we read, because it's a rather strange kind of phraseology that Luke uses in the first few verses. He says, "It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first." Now, just what precisely that means, there's possibly quite a bit of speculation. But in all probability, it means the Pentecost Sabbath. There were three great Sabbaths in the nation of Israel. The first great Sabbath was Passover Sabbath. The second great Sabbath was Pentecost Sabbath. And the third great Sabbath was the Sabbath on which the Feast of Tabernacles fell. And so when Luke's speaking about the second Sabbath after the first, he probably means the Pentecost Sabbath, which followed after the first great Sabbath in Israel. That was the Feast of the Passover. So in case we get sidetracked and our thoughts go away onto what Luke means, that is probably what he meant in that phrase. We're beginning to read then in verse 1. "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with them, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus." Amen. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we see how our Lord Jesus Christ enters into two controversies with those religious leaders of the Jewish nation who have been dogging his steps now for quite a few months in the course of Luke's Gospel. Both of the controversies, as you will have seen from our reading in the Gospel, have to do with the right understanding and the right use of the Sabbath day in the land of Israel. And as Luke sets this particular kind of controversy before us for the first time in his own particular gospel, then he's setting a controversy before us that comes to the fore time and time and time again in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here in this world of ours. And we ought to notice the significance of that fact, my friend. There's hardly another single issue, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that raised more ire and more madness against him than those things relating to the teaching and behavior with regards to the accepted Jewish Sabbath day. Why do you do those things that are not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? He was asked time and time again. Why do your disciples do that which is not allowable on the Sabbath day? Why do you do this on the Sabbath day? Why do you do that on the Sabbath day? And time and time and time again, we find our Lord Jesus Christ being confronted or being involved or indeed involving himself in some controversy that has to do with the Jewish Sabbath. Now, as we come to our verses this evening, one thing I want us to try and do first of all is see if there's any link between these verses tonight and what has generally gone before in the Gospel of Luke. It's always good to do that. Because you remember, as we said, Luke so often writes, not in a chronological order, that is, this happened this day, this happened the next day, and so on. But he writes so often in a theological order, so that we get the thrust of the main truth of God that we're meant to understand by gathering in all the lessons of that particular piece of Luke's gospel. You remember then the healing of the man with the palsy? You remember the great lesson there? Christ, the forgiver of sins. He saith unto the man sick of the palsy, Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And all the opposition that raised up. But he says that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, Take up thy couch and walk. Then what came after was the call of Levi. And what came out of the call of Levi or the call of Matthew was this, whose sins it is that the forgiver of sins has come to forgive. And you remember as he is called Matthew, and then he has gone in and sat down at that feast with his disciple in that publican's house. Remember how they're challenged. Why do you eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord's great answer about coming not to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. Whose sins does the forgiver of sins forgive? He forgives sinners' sins. And it's sinners who hear the message of the gospel, and those that are all bound up in their own self-righteousness, they never hear the gospel call because they've got no need for a physician. They see no sickness. They see no disease. He comes to call sinners and forgive sinners' sins. And then those words about the fasting, you remember. And then that double-edged parable that we finished off with last time about our Lord, you remember, saying in verse 36 of the previous chapter, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, he says. If otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. You remember the one great lesson there is this got to do with righteousness. Because those people, my friends, full of their own self-righteousness, you see, if they could, then they would have had a bit of Christ in their life in order to patch up the robe of their own self-righteousness. But what the Lord is saying is this, he's saying you can't do that. You can't take my righteousness, he says, and take a bit out of my righteousness and patch up your own self-righteousness with it. No, you can't do that. No more than that you can pour the new wine of the gospel into the old wineskins of your man-made traditions. But new wine must have new wineskins. And the attitude of their self-righteous hearts summed up in our Lord's words in verse 39, No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Is that not an utterance of the self-righteous heart, my friends? The old is better. My own self-righteousness is better. And man by nature will not come and will not bow to the righteousness which is in Christ alone. But man by nature loves his own self-righteousness and preens himself in his own self-righteousness. Now, there is one place in all the religion of the Pharisees of Israel where that self-righteousness rose to its very zenith. Where was that? In their observance of their Sabbath days. And my friends, when Luke now comes and gathers in two controversies that don't run chronologically together in the history of our Lord on the earth, he's gathering together those two controversies over the Sabbath in order to once again attack that plague sore of self-righteousness and bring us to see that there is only righteousness in him and in him
alone.
So that's the link, surely. As Luke sets all those things before us and directs us now to that tremendous issue, time and time and time again in the history of our Lord. And my friends, many today, just like those Pharisees of old, are trusting in their own self-righteousness, aye, and particularly trusting in some kind of a man-made Sabbath observance to make them right before the Lord their God. Well, let's turn then to the two controversies, as I say, especially the first, because in it there are set forth the principles that we need to know and realize, and then in the second as well. But in the first controversy, first of all, and then just beginning with the events that take place. Verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Our Saviour and the disciples are on the way to the synagogue. They're walking through a cornfield, or probably two adjacent cornfields, through the path that would have run through the two of them. And as they're going along in that path, well, the disciples feel a bit hungry, and they begin to pluck off some of the ears of corn. They don't want to eat the shell, they just want to get at the fruit inside, as it were, and so they rub them together in their hands, discarding the shell and eating the corn itself. They weren't stealing the corn. That's something that we ought to realize, because in the God-given just laws of Israel, God had said that when a man or a woman was feeling hungry, to stave off the hunger, they could do that very thing. They could pluck the ears of the corn, they could glean in the fields, and they could eat, and they could set aside their hunger in that way. The laws of God that God gave to Israel are tremendous laws. You remember, even with regards to treading out the corn by the old ox, the Lord said, you're not to muzzle the ox, you're not to muzzle him. Let him eat of some of the corn that he's treading out. And he applies it to ministers. The workman is worthy of his hire. And all of those laws that God gave in Israel, my friends, they're so apt and they're so much caught up with the goodness of God. And so that law with regard to the cornfields. And so they weren't stealing the corn as they went through the cornfields that day. However, when it comes to the scribes and the Pharisees' attention, what they have been doing, then the scribes and the Pharisees turn and they accuse them. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? They weren't stealing the corn, and so when they make their accusation, you get a tremendous insight into how those scribes and Pharisees thought with regards to the Sabbath day. Now, here's how they would have reasoned. The law of God said this, as you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And so it wasn't permitted to work on the Sabbath day. That's what the law said, my friends. But the great issue then, as now so often, is not what God's word says, but what man's interpretation of God's word leads us to believe. And it was the scribes and the Pharisees' interpretations and additions and fences that they threw around the word of God that caused all the trouble and, humanly speaking, led to the crucifying of the Lord of glory. By the traditions of the elders, you make void the word of God. And here's how they would have reasoned. These disciples were plucking the ears of corn. That was tantamount to reaping. These disciples were rubbing the ears of corn in their hands. That was tantamount to threshing. These disciples were discarding the husks as they ate. That was tantamount to winnowing. And these disciples were eating those things that they had prepared, which was tantamount to eating a meal on the Sabbath day, which had been prepared on the Sabbath day. And in one fell swoop, in one mouthful of corn, my friends, these scribes and Pharisees pilloried the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ for threshing, for reaping, for winnowing, for undue preparation of food on the Lord's day. What did the commandment say? In it thou shalt not do any work. Aye, but said they, let us tell you what work means. And it was when they came and set their interpretation on the word of God that the word of God became then the tradition of men. You see, it was ingenious. Some of the ways that they had, of course, for getting round the Sabbath was ingenious as well. The Sabbath said that a man might not carry a load on the Sabbath day. And a certain weight constituted a load. However, he could carry a spoon on the Sabbath day because a spoon was needed to eat food. So a man would set a spoon on a bale of hay. And he wasn't carrying the bale of hay. He was only carrying his spoon on a bale of hay. That's what the human heart's like. And when the human heart takes in hand, my friends, to interpret the word of God, it can pull the word of God in any direction that it pleases to pull it. And these interpretations of the Pharisees with regards to the Sabbath day were absolutely ingenious in the extreme. But my friends, is it not the case that we, even in our own day, in this 20th century, that we can have as much Sabbatarian nonsense and legalism spoken in our day as ever the Pharisees dreamed of? And let me tell you this. Very often the Church of Jesus Christ needs to stand before the world, the pagan, heathen world, and beg its apology for misdirecting the world with regards to the truth of God. And nowhere in some areas has the Church of Christ more misdirected the world than with regards to the so-called Sabbatarianism of our own day. Now let me tell you a story, and please, this isn't intended to be humorous. There's humor in it. But you know, when our Lord turned that day and spoke about the man with the beam in his eye, our Lord, my friends, was launching right into the hearts of men and women with that, you might say, ridiculous kind of picture that he presents to them. A man with a mote in his own eye, but a beam in his eye, says the Lord. A beam in his eye. I heard this story about a minister going to preach in a church, and when he preached, he came home, and he was waiting for his dinner. And the woman of the house began to peel the potatoes for the dinner. He was very offended. And he rebuked the woman. What was she doing peeling potatoes on the Sabbath? Maybe she didn't get them done on the Saturday. Who knows? Or maybe that's the way she always did it. But he rebuked her. A few months later, he came back to preach in the same church and was out at the same home for his dinner. And a plate of potatoes were presented on the table, boiled in their jackets. He greatly commended the woman for her straightforward orthodoxy, put his fork into one of the potatoes, and began to unjacket it. Casuistic question. Is it more right to peel a boiled potato or a raw potato on the Sabbath day? My friends, there are some Sabbatarians would give you the answer to that. But they would give you the answer by heaping up one man-made tradition against another and coming to some kind of a Pharisaic statement. And my, if you read the history of the Church of Christ in this area of Sabbatarianism, I tell you, it makes sad, sad reading. You know, there was legislation like this in the presbyteries in our own land, that a mother wasn't permitted to kiss her baby on the Sabbath day. Don't you know that a man could be imprisoned or pilloried or put in the stocks for working on the Sabbath day? Don't you know it even affected the churches? That you could have a peal of bells on some great national event, but when it came to the Sabbath day, only one bell might be struck to summon the worshippers to their worshippers, to their worship for, and I quote, that was as great a sin as might be to peal more than one bell on the Sabbath day. My friends, you could heap up examples like that, one after the other. And you see, it's a great mark of grace in the people of God when they can stand on their past mistakes and admit them and mourn for them. And by the grace of God, seek to make amends for them. And in our land, in our day, we need to do that so much with regards to our man-made traditions and the Sabbath day. Well then, in the light of that, look at our Lord's pertinent reply to these Pharisees' accusation. In verse 3, you need only read the first few words. And Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read?" That's the heart of the matter, my friends. That's where the battle always rages. Between what men have said and men have drawn up and what the Word of God says. And it's right into the Scriptures of God that our Lord Jesus Christ goes for. What are the traditions of men when it comes to the Word of God? Again, you remember, as in another case, the Lord comes to the rescue of his accused disciples. You remember they'd been asked about eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And you remember the whole principle bound up in that for us. It's a good thing to let the Lord answer for us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, if we can go to the Word of God and say, look, that's what God says in his Word, and that's the end of all controversy. And you can come with traditions and philosophies and all these things, but ultimately we're driven into the Word of God. And so our Lord comes in that way to rebuke these men and their man-made traditions. Have ye not read so much as this, he says. And then he takes them away back into an incident regarding David of old and shows them the principle of God's word, all bound up in that. Now the incident, read that then in verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this what David did when himself was an hungered and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God and did eat, take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. David was being hunted by Saul. He'd been in the hills, he was hungry, and those that were with him were hungry as well. And they went into the house of God, into the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you remember, in the holy place, there was the table of showbread, where 12 loaves were set out every week. When the 12 fresh loaves were set out, then the 12 old loaves were taken away, and the priests ate the 12 old loaves. Only the priests were permitted to eat those loaves. But says our Lord Jesus Christ, away back into the book of Samuel, and you'll see how David and those that were with him, they went into the house of God, and they ate those old loaves. Those loaves that were only lawful ceremonially for the priests to eat and for no others. When you have that incident in the Gospel of Matthew, then you get our Lord saying this to these Pharisees. He says, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, there's a principle, he says in God's word. And the principle is this, that God is a God of mercy. So that rather than see David and his friends being a hungered, God doesn't pour down his wrath upon them when they violate only the ceremonial law, because God is a merciful God and exercises mercy. If ye had known this, if you weren't so caught up and blinded and blinkered with your man-made traditions, if you understood the principles of God's word, says Christ, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. My disciples, because they're guiltless, because they haven't violated any Sabbath, they have only violated your traditions. Your traditions. And oh, my friends, what are the traditions of men? So often a bugbear to the things of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a violation of a mere man-made legalistic ordinance or rule. What is that? What is that? And then our Lord's great statement, and this is what we want to come to, in verse 5. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. What does our Lord mean? Well, in the first place, it's another claim to deity, is it not? You remember in that earlier incident with the man with sick of the palsy? The forgiver of sins. No man has a right to forgive sins but God only, indeed. But Christ is God. That's the point that he's making. And now when our Lord Jesus Christ declares himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, he is declaring his deity, his Godhood. Because the Sabbath day, my friend, is of divine origin. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy, 6 days shalt thou labor, and also all the rest. On the seventh day the Lord rested. Wherefore, the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And who can declare himself to be Lord of that day which is of divine origin, lest he himself is divine in his origin and in his being? Our Lord's confronting these men yet again with what he is. However, it's not so much that title as the other title that he uses and the combining of the two titles. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. And Son of Man is our Lord Jesus Christ's great messianic title, if you like, his great Savior title. You remember the old formula that the Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And when Christ sets that title before these men with this other title, Lord also of the Sabbath, he's pointing them right to his great saving work for us. Ye search the scripture, says the Lord, and they are those which testify of me. In the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. All the scriptures, my friends, from beginning to end, Israel and all the laws of Israel and all the accoutrements of Israel's religion were pointing in one direction, to Christ. And my friends, the Sabbath was pointing to Christ. That's the point. Let me quote you just a wee bit from John Calvin. And I wish there were more Calvinists around here who knew a wee bit about what Calvin taught and preached. Not to follow a man, but as a man gets to grips with the principles of God's word. Now listen to this. He's speaking about the Sabbath. And he's speaking about the fourth commandment. He says there are three ways in which you must consider the fourth commandment. Back to front. Third, he says, and he allows for an intermission from labor. Men ought to rest one day of the week. That's a good thing. And then secondly, he allows that there is a stated day for the gathering of the church of Christ. But first of all, and this is where he begins, my friends, and in this he puts his finger right on it. Listen, first he says, under the rest of the seventh day, the divine lawgiver meant to furnish the people of Israel with a type of the spiritual rest by which believers were to cease from their own works and allow God to work in them. That's it, my friends. That's what the Sabbath meant. That's what the Sabbath means. Doesn't Paul to the Colossians paint that tremendous picture about Christ taking the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to his cross, he says, and then how he made an open display of all the principalities and powers as he rode forth in the chariot of his cross, as he's saying, like a victor. And then he says this to the Colossians. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ. What's the Sabbath? The shadow of Christ. That's what the Sabbath is. That's what the Sabbath ever was, my friends. That's what the Sabbath stands for in all the New Testament scriptures of God, wherein man sets aside the self-righteous works of his own hands and rests in Christ. That's it. This plague sort of self-righteousness, absolutely personified in men's Sabbatarian observances in those Pharisees. They never understood that the Son of Man who had come was the Lord of the Sabbath who had come. The one to whom the Sabbath pointed, my friends. The one in whom we rest our souls. And there yet remaineth the rest to the people of God. And so you see how pertinent that reply of our Lord Jesus Christ is on the whole issue. The Pharisees was the cult of self-righteousness, with all their minute and precise man-made traditions, my friends. With them all, they fed their self-righteousness. Men and women love to feed their own self-righteousness. And would they rest in Christ for righteousness? No, they would not, my friends. They love their traditions. And most of all, and best of all, they love their Sabbath traditions. Because don't you see, when they hit at the Sabbath in its true meaning, they hit right at the heart of our soul's rest in Jesus Christ the Lord. And as for us, my friends, what does your hope rest in? Some external observance of the Sabbath, of the Lord's Day, or in Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath? If you want the piercing work of that fourth commandment to your soul, then you'll find it in this, that you can't keep the Sabbath blameless anyway. In other words, you can't find any rest in any work of your hands, but only in Christ alone. And when you have rest in Christ, my friends, then you enter in to what the day really means. Each and all of us, or any of us, can have our own personal ways in which we would want to look on the Lord's day, all right, my friends, all right. Don't you dare press anything on any man's conscience that cannot be verified from the word of the living God. Because that's Phariseeism. Phariseeism. The body has come. The reality of the Sabbath rest is right in our midst in Jesus Christ the Lord. Didn't the young church choose to meet on Maya Sabbatin, as it was called, the day after the Sabbath? The day after the Sabbath. Because Israel's Sabbath, my friends, had fulfilled its purpose under God in pointing to Christ, and now they rested in the Christ to whom the Sabbath pointed. Today he rose and left the grave and Satan's empire fell. And they met deliberately on that day, my friends, to show that their rest was in the Lord of the Sabbath and not in the Sabbath as such. And so we're all called to rest in Christ. That's the call of the gospel. To lay aside the work of our own hands, to cease from our own works, and to rest in Christ. You see, we still need to come in our day to be stripped, my friends, of everything but that Jesus only, and only Jesus. And is it not the truth that the tendency has to be beaten down in us very often? To get one hand of justification through our own works into the robe of Christ's righteousness for us. And the Word of God calculatedly presents us before God in Christ alone, or not at all. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And then just to conclude with the second incident that takes place, and perhaps we could read in verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. What a sobering word, my friends. And here's one of these places, don't you see? As we said at the beginning, where our Lord Jesus Christ deliberately enters into controversy with regards to the Sabbath day. You read the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. Read how often our Lord Jesus Christ deliberately performs his works on the Sabbath day in order to pierce their hearts. John chapter 5, the healing of the man at the pool of Siloam. John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. There's an incident for you. You remember how Jesus healed that blind man on the Sabbath day? You remember how he took and he spat in the ground and he made the clay and he anointed the man's eyes? Why did he do that? Because the old laws of the Mishnah and the Gemara, that's the commentaries on the law that the scribes and the Pharisees swore by. Because those old laws said that you must not put ointment on the Sabbath day. My friends, weigh that up. Our Lord Jesus Christ deliberately on the Sabbath day cuts across their man-made tradition by anointing that man's eyes, as it were, with ointment. It is an ointment, of course, lest someone should say he was cured by the ointment. But it's like ointment. That's the point. And they're filled with madness. With absolute madness. Don't you see how he confronts them here then? Into the synagogue, that man there with the withered hand, and they're all watching. He has healed so often on the Sabbath day. Is he going to perform another miracle of healing on the Sabbath day? You see how our Lord challenges them, my friends. Stand forth in the midst, he says to that man with the withered hand. You remember, they would be all sitting on the floor. And our Lord tells this man to stand up and stand right in the middle of the synagogue. And then when he gets them standing in the midst of them, then he asks them that question there. In verse 9, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? What a challenging word. You see what lies behind it? If you're not doing good where you can do good, you're positively doing evil. And here's where they got lopsided, my friends. Not only was it permitted on the Sabbath day to do works of mercy, it was absolutely integral to the Sabbath day to do works of mercy. They were saying it was permitted. No, says Jesus, it's not just permitted. It's essential. Because the Sabbath is such a day in which the Lord will have his name glorified amongst his people in the works that they do. You remember how he pierces their hearts in Matthew? About the man having fallen into the ditch, as it were, in that sheep. And he said, if you had a sheep and it fell into the ditch on the Sabbath day, would you pull it out? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You picture the Jew that wouldn't. How much greater is a man than a sheep? But you see, those men, my friends, cared more for their livestock than they cared for the old man with the withered arm. And the Lord challenges them with regards to the spirit of the Sabbath, with regards to the spirit of the law. Don't you remember on another occasion when he's speaking to them and he's speaking about loving the mammon of this world? And by the Pharisees, it says, they were enraged because they were covetous. The fourth commandment, the only commandment in the book. Is there no tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness, which is idolatry, says Paul. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, stands right in the midst of those men and absolutely confronts them with regards to the Sabbath. Will they have him or their traditions? And the outcome, verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. In John 9, they took up stones to stone him. In Matthew, it says they communed how they might destroy him on the Sabbath day. Was that Sabbath work? To plot the murder of an innocent man? But you see, my friends, when they turn with that attitude of heart and mind, and will not have Christ in which to rest their souls, what are they doing but doing that which Christ says characterizes them? The old wine is better. And they're having their own self-righteous robe and rejecting their rest in Christ. You see, God has left us his word so that we can't set ourselves out apart from those people in the word of God. So many people seem to have it in their mind, oh well, had we been in that synagogue, or had we been there, or this place, or the next place, when the Lord was on the earth, we would never have behaved like that, no? Ah, yes, my friends. For if you're still rejecting Christ, still in rebellion, or still in self-righteousness, whatever the case might be, you're precisely like those whose lines are drawn in the Word of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, indeed, to save sinners, to grant sinners a covering for their sin, to grant rest to our souls. He didn't come, and my friends, he didn't come, as it were, in a vacuum. He came on the back of all the revealed word of God that was ever pointing to him over hundreds and thousands of years. And he came and he filled up all things. When old John Bunyan, you remember, sets his company down at the feast in man's soul, and they begin to look at all the dainties spread out before them at the feast, you remember. Here is the lamb. Here is the door. Here is the gate. Christ is all things, my friends. And Christ is the Sabbath fulfilled. I don't care what kind of Sabbath rules you have, if you want to call them that. If you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. You don't have any rest now, nor there is no rest that remains for you. But only in Christ can we rest our souls forever and ever. Lord of the Sabbath, and the one to whom the Sabbath points, and the one who fulfills all that the Sabbath truly meant in God's word.